Today is the next to last class on Mark as we get started. I'm going to be a little challenged. I'll talk really fast. I don't think I can actually talk that fast being from Tennessee. So, as we begin our class, I'll have a few comments on the lead out from chapter 14 and lead into chapter 15. And I thought Tim's comments about the Passover were so appropriate for 14 and 15 as we look at those chapters in Mark today. As we prepare for class, would you all bow for a word of prayer with me? Our loving Father, we are so thankful to be able to be gathered here this morning to see each other in fellowship, to consider your word, to together worship you. Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity we have to study from a portion of your word, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to be mindful of your word. Father, as we study, we are hopeful that we will understand more of your will for us, that we'll understand more of Jesus' purpose and time and life and death and resurrection on this earth as he was on this earth. And Father, that the eternal opportunity that he has afforded us to spend eternity with you. Father, be with us now. Be with us always. Forgive us when we fall short. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. As we think about this, we're now in, we're finishing chapter 14. We're in 15. We'll talk about 16. And as we're drawing to a close, the book of Mark is such a great study. It's about the miracles. It's more about what Jesus did and seeing his ministry. It was written largely for I'll say Romans, but for those who were not of the nation of Israel. It was written for them to understand. It didn't always refer back to the Old Testament. But as we go through the book, we see those acts, those miracles. And in chapter 8, we saw a very important inflection point as Peter, who we're going to talk about in just a second, was the first to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. And we're now, as we're going through the additional text and understanding, we see him teaching and many ways to understand that truly Christ was and is the Son of God. And we've talked about chapter 14. And rather than review the whole chapter, at the very end of that chapter, we have several verses. I think it's 6 or 7 verses where Peter, after the Lord's Supper was instituted, Jesus being prepared to be the perfect Passover lamb for all times, institutes the Lord's Supper. And at that point, Jesus talked about the fact that he would be crucified, that he would be killed to complete that. And what does Peter say at that in verse, I think it's verse 27? He says, that cannot happen. I will not let that happen. If I have to give my own life, it won't happen. But in the end of the chapter, we see as Jesus is betrayed in the garden and he's taken in front of Caiaphas, Annas and Caiaphas, what happens with Peter? And first off, do you think Peter didn't mean what he said when he said that? I think he did mean it. I think he meant it earnestly. But yet, what happens is, he's in the court. He's watching this mock trial, this inappropriate trial of Jesus. And someone recognizes and said, he's one of them. What does Peter do? I think he meant what he said when he said he would do what he did. I think he, at that moment, he meant it. But what did he do? He denied him. And yet a second time, he denied him a little more vehemently. And the third time, and I don't know all the implications of how he said it, but I can see the exclamation points in the text. He denied Jesus. And at that moment, he heard the rooster crow. And according to which gospel you're reading, they were close enough that Jesus could see him. And wow, I can't imagine that moment. I don't think Peter was not earnest when he said that. All right, that's an interesting story. Peter denied him. How many times have we said something about our faith, and when we're at work, it seems to be hard to repeat it? How many times have we said we're going to live our life a certain way, and when it comes right down to it, the world sort of gets too close to us? It's hard. There's a lesson here. Did Peter, when Jesus was resurrected, and there's the moment, there's a change. Did Peter, after he saw Christ crucified and killed and was resurrected, did Peter ever let the world force him? And there's going to be an exception to that, but it was rare. Rob. Rob said he's thankful for Peter. So just where he's starting with his comment. Okay. Ever improving. Yes. So Rob's point of view was what an encouragement this is to see Peter in his imperfection. And Rob said compared to him, and I'd say compared to me. That over his life, that he made those changes. And I'm going to make a comparison in a minute that might be a little far to get to. But what we realize is that did Jesus love him when he said those things, when he fell short, when he was a true soldier? Yes, 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 yes. He knew him. As we read chapter 15, and I don't think I'm going to get to read all of chapter 15 to you, so I'm going to jump right to the heart of this. Jesus stands trial in front of Pilate. This is going to be a weird comparison. What did Pilate believe about Jesus? He was innocent. Pilate says that he believed that Jesus had been brought to in front of him by the leaders of the nation of Israel out of envy. He could find no fault with him. He tried to offer him up instead of Barabbas. His wife even encouraged him, not in this gospel, but in another gospel. He did not believe he was guilty. He actually almost, and this is not a big deal, but what did he write on the inscription above where Christ was crucified? The King of the Jews. And each gospel says that a little bit different, but it's very clear. He said, the King of the Jews. He said, Jesus of Nazareth. We've seen it a little bit different in each gospel, but he said that. And I think that was to spite the priest. And while it might have made him feel a little bit better, he'd done the wrong thing already, and it was too small of a retort there. It was too little, too late. But Pilate, who had the ultimate authority, caved in to what? The pressure of the world. Robert.
I was just going to say, going back to even Peter and Pilate now, we see the power that peer pressure has on individuals, because it seems as though, you know, again, Peter was very sincere, but in the wrong environment, he felt compelled to deny Christ.
So Robert's point is that whether it was Peter, who in and truly as an Israelite was a humble man, but shoulder to shoulder around the fire in the court, where they were watching that trial, he gave in to peer pressure. And Pilate, who had ultimate authority, being at the whole other end of the spectrum, gave in to peer pressure. So it almost didn't matter your status. Peer pressure is going to touch you. And so, Sam, you had a comment, and I'm going to try and summarize this.
Good intentions, and you know their innocence, sincere, heartfelt, but when the human will is put to test,
So this wasn't the way I wrote today's lesson. Time is pushing this a little bit. But did they get a pass because they denied him? No. We need to stay. We need to work at this. We are the lights on earth of this. We have to stay humble. And with Peter, what would we say at times? He said things because he was spirited and maybe a little proud. We need to stay as humble and as diligent to the Scripture, and we need to continue to glorify God, and we need to living in this world as if we're not part of it. We shouldn't succumb to that pressure. And I won't belabor that anymore, but I wanted to make sure, Robert. So this leads right into chapter 15. So in the first, and let's go into 15, sort of verses 1 through 6, and sort of reference that. I don't know that I'm going to take a lot of time to read Scripture again, but think about that. What did Jesus confess to Pilate? He confessed to one thing. He was the Son of God. He was God. All other accusations went unanswered. But that was the reason he was here, to establish who he was, the Son of God. And so he confessed that, yet did not address any other charge that was made against him. They were somewhat irrelevant. They didn't change what he was here to do. So we look, even as he did that, Pilate was amazed, and in other parallel gospels, he took him to the side and said, "Do you hear all these things they're saying? They're not true. Why aren't you answering?" He didn't answer. He answered one thing. Pilate was amazed at this control, at this, the way that he presented himself. And we see that in his answer when he said he was the Son of God. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, we look at the other scriptures. And so that as he did that, Pilate understood he wasn't a rival for the Roman throne there. He understood that this was not what was going on, and that's exactly what they'd accused him of. He said, "I see nothing relative to what you've accused him of that's true." So at that point, Pilate starts to look for ways for this not to happen. He says, "It's my custom to release one of the prisoners, and what should I do with the King of the Jews?" And they said, "Amazingly, crucify him. We want Barabbas." I mean, that had to be quite puzzling to Pilate. What was going on? But he began to see that this, what this truly was a bit of a mock trial. They had to bring him in front of, just to make the point, they had to bring him in front of Pilate because that was the only person who had the authority. They were under Roman rule. They could not do what they wanted to without Pilate being complicit or agreeing to this. And so that mock trial occurred all the evening before. It was before the leaders of the nation of Israel, but they couldn't do this. They had to bring him in front of Pilate, and Pilate could have stopped it, but they had already wired this up. They intended for this to happen. And so he released Barabbas instead. So what did the... Yes, Dale.
It's my understanding that to the Jews, Barabbas was quite a hero because of the Romans that he had killed, taking away the money. So the Jews really looked up to Barabbas. So in a way, it's no surprise they wanted him free.
Well, if it wasn't a surprise to them, then it had to be a bigger pain to Pilate. One of these avenues, this is the wrong answer, and I'd suggest them both, but you're right. And he was convicted. They knew what he did. He was a murderous, rebellious. Everything they accused, not everything, what they accused Jesus of was much more true of Barabbas than it was of himself. So as we look at this, after Pilate finally came to this conclusion, and I won't belabor that, but he did attempt to not make this happen. It was It was his goal not to at a point, but rather than create more unrest between Rome, the Roman rule, and the nation of Israel, he buckled. He just said, this is easier to do than to fight. And he pronounced it and released him to the some of the Roman soldiers and the leadership of the nation of Israel. And did they say, we're done, let's just walk him over and do that? No. They scourged him. They beat him. They humiliated him. They put him in a purple robe. They put him in a crown of thorns, and they hit him on the head and drove it deeper in it. And by the time that it was time to go to Golgotha, he was so exhausted that they truly pulled somebody in and said, you're going to have to carry his cross. But he had to be exhausted. They humiliated him. They spit on him. It was not enough. They treated him even worse. And I'm condensing scripture here. If anybody's got a comment or a question, please stop me. And in verses 20 through 24, they compelled Simon the Cyrene to go with them and bear his cross. Jesus is exhausted. Luke says what at that point, if we're doing the parallel? A multitude of people were following. At this point, there were people who were following, and it describes that a number of the people, women were lamenting, and it was so his following wasn't gone. They had slipped through this mockery of a trial and had the Pilate pronounce judgment, and yet it literally, there were still so many believers that were there. And we see in Luke that Jesus spoke to them as they were walking to Golgotha or Calvary. Golgotha means the skull in Hebrew, and Calvary means the bear skull in Greek. I think I've got that right. But it's the same place as he's walking. He's headed to his ultimate crucifixion. And in verse 24, where we read so many things in the different parallel, and it's so momentous, but in verse 24, 24, it simply says, they crucify him. And those three words are so simple to read, but so unbelievable to try and think of and experience and understand what it meant. The other gospels have more, but in here it says, they crucify him. And we see that the Roman soldiers cast lots for his coat. Interesting. Psalms 22:18 is prophetic. It's the fulfillment of the prophetic words about Christ. In verses 25 through 28, it says they crucified him. It says in the third hour, and I've read this, and I can't figure out if that's 9 a.m. or 12. But it's 9. It's according to who you read. It's somewhere in the light of the morning or midday, our version of midday. And they put King of the Jews over his on his cross. the priests protest that again, and Pilate wouldn't remove it. Wow. That's no lesson to them. Christ was hanging on the cross. So as we look at this, and this is where we start to get to, let's look, I'm on page 27 of the lesson book. It says, notice in verses 29 and 30, what might Jesus have thought about the statement? I'm going to read verses 29 and 30 of chapter 15. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, ha! You who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. I'm going to go ahead and read through 32. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Verse 32, let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Have they not seen anything? So that we may see and believe, those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. So at some point, I believe that John actually sees this. And what's on the left and right of Jesus? Robbers. Who did he ask to be on the left and right of him? Himself and James. There had to be a moment there, maybe of realization, that what Jesus was going through, they weren't ready to go through. That, I mean, think about the scene. Now think about what they were saying. What is Jesus thinking as he's hearing these statements? What might Jesus have thought about as this is going on? As he is thinking about that. So I think about all the things that he has spoken about and all the things that he said would happen. I think we're going to say, in their way of trying to publicly humiliate him, they are doing exactly what he expected. They're doing what was prophesied. This he's probably looking at this and saying, the Father was right. I understood. This is what's happening. The sadness of thinking about this and the sadness of this scene, he may have been saying, and so it is. Rob. So the idea is people are still acting and treating this the same way. It is the fulfillment of prophecy, but the true tragedy is that they said, so that we may see and believe, as if the miracles hadn't been enough and they'd witnessed them. They'd been there. Mary? So the comment is that Pilate exercised the rights he had. The Romans were entitled to do what they did. But yet Jesus, who could have stopped this with legions of angels, fulfilled his Father's will for him. And that being the highest exercise of judgment and right and power. I think about this comment, and I think about it in our lives, that in being a husband, can I be right a lot? I can be right a lot. Should I be right a lot? Actually, no, I should not, because I'm not the smartest person in my house sometimes, or frequently, or all the time. I don't know. But I think about this in our interpersonal skills. Being right is sometimes the worst example. Having the authority to be right, Mary, I hope I'm saying this right. Having the authority to be right and force that or enforce that is damaging at times. And I think that Jesus, who had the all-powerful, made the judgment that he would fulfill God's will despite having the authority and otherwise. And he did that. He actually allowed that to happen. And as we think about it, so the question was, what is he thinking as these things are hurled at him? Prophecy is being fulfilled. This is working. And I thought about this several times. My notes are in different colors because I do this different times. The second thought was, he's probably looking at the disciples going, they may get it now. Sorry, I said that in the wrong tone. They may understand now. And we see that their growth and their ability to acknowledge and to practice what he had asked them to do and their understanding about it. I think that maybe there was a second thought there. This is being fulfilled. And I'm certain as a human, this was terrible. He had to be thinking, I could stop this, but not my will, but God's will be done. This is happening as prophecy, as it was supposed to happen. And looking at his disciples, when I'm raised from the dead, they will remember this. They will remember how all these things came together. And the temple I'm raising is his body. He's raising his body. And they've still, some of them don't understand it. Or they're certainly not acting like they understand it, the way they're talking. So thoughts. We're going to run out of time here again, which is a completely consistent practice of mine. As everything happens and as Jesus dies, the centurion says, truly, this was the Son of God. And I always, for so long, I'm thinking, what did he see? What did he know? What did he do? Why would he say that? But by this time, there had been earthquakes. It had been dark for 3 hours. There's so many things that occurred. And Jesus didn't protest. He wasn't fighting this. He didn't die because he was killed. He died because he chose to fulfill the prophecy. On this page, what's the next question? When Joseph from Arimathea says, "Can I have the body?" Pilate says, "Is he dead?" How long did it usually take to die on the cross? A long time, sometimes a day, sometimes longer. And yet he said he's dead. I think the centurion is saying, "All right, this man actually understood, made a choice. I've seen all these things happen. This truly is the Son of God." I believe he was convicted based on what he saw happen, how Jesus reacted. And again, anybody jump in here, I'm giving my Cliff Notes version of this. As I think about being there and experiencing that, and how many, I don't know if he'd seen one or many crucifixions, but there was something different here, not a little different, remarkably different. And he came to that conclusion that this is the Son of Man. This is the Son of God. Benita? Eloah, Eloah. I will say that wrong. But he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thank you for saying that. It's right there. Forgive them. Yes, he'd asked them to forgive them. Sorry, I jumped to a different point. And he also, the way that he was conducting himself, and the agony that he was feeling was the separation from God at that moment. He was asking them to forgive, and probably the Roman soldiers, because they were doing what they were told. They hadn't been potentially as complicit, those that crucified him. They were doing what they were ordered to do, and he did ask them to be forgiven. Very good. I oversummarized. All right. And Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pilate and asks for his body. What do you think about Joseph of Arimathea? I mean, if you look at he is brave. And when you think about what the writers of the Gospels wrote about him, they actually were not uncomplimentary. They called him honorable counselor. They called him, and it said that he was not consenting to this action, but yet he was part of the Sanhedrin. He didn't stop it. So I don't know. I'm not sure that I can completely say, certainly, but the gospel writers had some things to say about him that were not terrible. But he was brave. He went straight to Pilate. He did that knowing that his fellow leaders of the nation of Israel would be aware of this. And he went and he did that. So I do give him credit for being bold. The writers, the gospels, wrote things about him that didn't make him seem terrible. But yet, he was part of that leadership that conspired and actually carried out the death and crucifixion of Christ. All right, there was a lot more things to say about chapter 5. Rob, last word.
Back to Freud, it's curious to me that specifically stated that among people who did not serve Christ,
I shouldn't summarize that out of this at all. So when he was to be buried, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, I believe, and I'm not sure I'm saying that right, who I believe is the sister of Mary, were all there. And they went, as Joseph of Arimathea went to bury him, they were there the whole time and then followed to see where Jesus was laid to rest. So there certainly were people, and specifically a number of the women who had ministered to him in Galilee were still with him now. So thanks for pointing that out. There's a lot of material here. Thank you. Will, I may have some summary comments for all the notes I didn't go through on 15, but we'll do chapter 16 next week, and we'll wrap up the study of Mark only 6 weeks longer than what we had started with. So thank you for your participation.